We are in the section, our systematic theology this morning, that deals with the under theology proper, unit number 5, providence. We finished creation last week. We have 2 items to cover under the unit of theology proper, namely providence and the names of God. And even though these are units, I not necessarily cover them weekly. I do not know how the time runs. So I list them, and I do not know exactly to your question, Rick, of when we come into anthropology. But this is where we are. I'll try to have an idea later on. Providence. Providence is basically a term that is not in the Bible. Just like the Trinity is not in the Bible, providence is not either. There are many theological terms that are not necessarily coined in the Bible. They have been used, labeled, to summarize something which the Bible teaches, and providence is one of them. The point of providence, under theology proper, it is that it emphasizes and it makes a point, and it is the biblical doctrine about God's active, conscious, and purposeful intervention in the affairs of creation. It separates us from deism in general, and even separates us from this form of belief that even though it labels itself Christian, it somehow believes in some kind of fate or some kind of things happen. The expression God allows is not entirely incorrect. I'm not saying that we should anathemize whomever says God allows. But when something happens, if you say God allows, I hope you have the right theology behind it. And sometimes the thought of people is, well, the devil did this, and we cannot forget that there's a devil, and these tragedies are because of the devil. I heard a famous, very popular preacher in town, numerous congregation, that when the earthquake in Japan struck, his whole point was, well, you have to remember there's a devil. And providence sort of deals with that issue. The devil is God's devil. And providence means that God actively intervenes and executes and is involved in whatever happens in his entire creation, and that absolutely no event, absolutely no event, escapes the direct control, involvement, and activity of God. It poses a lot of challenges to explain evil, to explain sin, to explain cancer, to explain death among the godly, or whatever. But that's what providence is about. Louis Berkhof defines it as the continued exercise of divine power through which the Creator preserves all of His creatures, operates in whatever must take place in the world, and directs all things to the predetermined end. In other words, providence is God's involvement in absolutely everything that takes place. And God not only created the universe, but He also preserves it, and He governs it, and He makes things to happen in it according to His own purposes and His own will. There are elements that we must distinguish in providence. We distinguish those elements, of course, and remember systematic theology is taking the Bible information and trying to arrange them in some kind of catalog or index. You don't find that index in the Bible in and of itself. What you find is the teaching, and all we're trying to do is arrange it. And I hope that this doesn't throw you off, because that's what systematic theology does. Takes information, indexes it, puts it on labels, and then we get it packed. So when the Bible speaks of providence in general, in its own contexts, when you deduct or extract the teaching, The first element you find in it is that of preservation. The passage in Psalm 104, in which it speaks of God actively being involved in the feeding of the beasts. So, I've said it before, when in Discovery Channel you see the cheetah taking the deer, and you sometimes, always I want the deer to win, maybe because I don't like cats too much, but God makes the cheetah to beat the deer because the cheetah needs to eat, and so the tiger and the lion and all of these animals. So when those things happen, when in the ocean the bigger fish eats the smaller fish, that is God's providence. That's what Psalm 104 teaches. That's what Colossians 1:17 teaches. That in Christ all things subsist or remain united. Or in Hebrews 1:3, a passage that we will even see this morning in our studies of Hebrews, Christ is the one who carries all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. All things, as Hendrickson says, maintain their cohesion in him. The second element, or still in the element of preservation, the creative voice, says F.F. Bruce in his commentary to Hebrews, that made the universe requires, conversely, the complement of the sustaining voice through which it maintains its existence. In other words, in the beginning we considered that the executor of creation was the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Well, that very person who created all things is the person who maintains all things. And someone might challenge us and say, well, what about the law of entropy? What about the fact that, as we studied with Rick, all things are in that process of being, of deterioration, of becoming worse? Well, that's fine. That's a result of the fall, and the Bible speaks of it. And there is evidence in Scripture as to why does it happen. But even still, in spite of that curse that God sent upon his creation, through which everything is in a process of decay and of becoming older and of dying or of disintegrating, still Christ sustains the universe. He holds all things together by the word of his power. There is a second element that we have to consider in providence. And also it is something which the Bible teaches. It's not just the element of preservation, but the element of concurrence. And concurrence means that in our minds, especially in this century that we're accustomed to programs and to softwares and to things acting on their own or pre-programmed, we may tend to think that the earth or the universe is just a gigantic BIOS computer with a pre-programmed software, and things just run because they were pre-programmed. But the Bible teaches something in addition to that, and it is the element of concurrence. And it is that God made things to act according to their own nature and according to their own property or properties, and that he made them to have a predetermined course, and these things are, in a sense, acting on their own, but it is concurrent with God's own activity. The way Grudem puts it is God cooperates with all things created in all of their actions, directing their inherent properties in order to cause them to act in the way they do. And the perhaps the best example, and there are others in Scripture, but the clearest is that of Genesis 45:5, when you find Joseph telling his brothers that God sent him to Egypt. You say, wait a second, who sent Joseph to Egypt? I don't see God there. I saw his brothers, out of envy and out of greed, selling him to a caravan of Bedouins, and through a success of haphazard events, a man named Potiphar buys him, his wife lusts after him, Joseph doesn't want to go to bed with her because of his faithfulness, the woman invents some kind of scheme, Joseph ends up in jail after 12 years in jail, one of these servants of Pharaoh also goes to jail, He tells them a dream. He remembers Joseph. And boom, there is Joseph number two in Egypt. Where's God there? God is nowhere there. Well, yes, God was there. Because Joseph says, God sent me here. Now, what was the agency God used? The greed and the envy of wicked brothers. That's the point of that term. Concurrence is that God, in His providence, will use things and they will act according to their nature, and God, according to their nature, will direct His purposes to be accomplished. Why? Because He is in control of providence. God cooperates with all things created. He directs them. He causes them to act the way they do. God said to Job that He controls the climate and directs the stars of heaven. Job 38:22 and following. It's a powerful passage in which God tells Job when he's complaining, says, well, Job, were you there when I was creating the earth? Are you giving me a hand when I direct the Pleiades and the Orion and the Bear and all of these constellations that move? And it's quite interesting that Job, all those years, even before Moses, knew that the universe was in motion, something which was discovered scientifically much more recently. But the Bible says clearly that God is telling Job, do you know who keeps the motion of the constellations and of the universe? I'm the one who's doing those things. He is the one who controls the climate. He sends the lightning bolt. He sends the rain, the shower, the storm, Irene, Andrew, and all in between. God is in charge of that. And in Proverbs 21:1, we are told that the king's heart is like channels of waters in the hand of the Lord. He turns them, or He turns it, wherever He wishes. Channels of water, you have this reservoir, and you have all these ways to control your water, and you have your gates to decide where the water goes, what field it irrigates, and which one it does not. And Proverbs says that's exactly the way God deals with the heart of a king, and of course, by proxy, with the heart of everybody. It's a reservoir, and God is in charge of the gates that move things according to God's purposes. The challenge is, and we will get there, how does that intervene with moral agency? We will get there because it has a concurrence with moral agency. God holds the gates. God directs the gates. And at the same time, the gates acting according to the property and the nature of the person. We'll get there. Rick. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
That's right. That's right. Yes. That's right. And it's not that easy. I mean, it's something that you look at it and we will never get to touch the marrow of it. Pucci. Yeah. That's right. We have that passage in two or three slides coming. Absolutely. Ahab and Joaz. Yes. Yes. But very true. Very true. We'll get there. Good that you guys are on the ball. The third element of providence, besides preservation and concurrence, is government. And here's the passage from Pucci, 1 Kings 22:34 through 37. All that exists is under God's control. Many of its changes and operations occur according to His purpose. And God controls even the smallest and most trivial events. We've already dealt with the passage in Genesis, in Proverbs 16, the cast or the lot is cast, but the answer is of the Lord. You roll the dice, but if it's going to be 4, 6, or 3, really, if that 4, 6, or 3 will have a decision, and it will have an impact in God's decree, God will move gravity and the strength that was applied into the dice so that it lands in the place it needs to land. That's the way it works, whether we like it or not. And the passage in that Pucci mentions is great because here's Ahab saying, these guys will know who am I. But you know what, Joaz? You dress as a king. I'll dress like a common guy. And the text says that there was one of the warriors of the enemy that apparently the guy was bored or something. Have you done that? I've done it. You're nothing to do. There's a wall and a couple of rocks, and you start throwing rocks to a wall because you're just bored. And I guess this guy is bored or desperate. Maybe he's desperate. And he has his javelin, and he sees the enemy. Let me shoot it. And off he goes. And he shoots it. And the javelin travels and hits Ahab, who was hiding, who was in his chariot, because it was a chicken, and he let Joaz be in charge, and goes right into his chariot, goes right through his armor, and nails him. Who directed that javelin? Who directed the mind of this guy who's bored or desperate and just, let me shoot it? Ever play right field playing baseball and you're desperate and your teammates and you see everybody's running and you just take the ball and you shoot it and you hope that somebody's going to cut it? That's what he did. Ahab caught it. Matthew 10:29-30. Beautiful passage. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, guys, don't worry. Two sparrows do not fall from the earth without your Father's will. You know what Jesus is talking about? Children who would go in the morning with their, their sling to hunt birdies to sell them for 2 pennies at the market. And I've done that. I was horrible shooting with slings, and I was horrible hunting because I was always pitiful of the little birds, and my dad got mad at me because I never took a shot at them. But anyways, I know what it is to go out trying to hunt birds. And there's the little kids, and there's this little sparrow flying, and he throws his stone, and they meet, boom. And Jesus says, that doesn't happen without God's will. The moment of release, the trajectory, the friction of the air, how gravity interacts, the path of the bird flying, all of that happens with God's will. You guys don't need to worry about your problems. That's what he said to the disciples. So, the end of the day, the point of government is that God is in charge. God governs. He is in control, not the devil. So whatever happens, happens under his watch and his command. That's as far as the elements of providence. What about the reach of providence? Okay, I can live with that. I can live with preservation, concurrence, and government. But really, really, up to where? I mean, there has to be a limit here. Up to where does God really get involved in all of these things? Is God so meddling? Well, the reach of providence touches inanimate creation. Job 38, the same passage. God ordaining and controlling all things in creation. The laws of nature may be considered as the ways in which providence operates. The passage in Acts is an interesting one. It's when Paul and Barnabas arrived. I forget the name of the city, but they offered these sacrifices to Zeus, and they wanted to worship him. The name of the city goes away now. And Paul says, guys, wait. We're men like you. And we serve the living God who in his providence and in his patience has waited for you. He is the one who gives you rain in its season and gives you the things you need that you may eat and enjoy. And then they start preaching the gospel. But it's interesting that the point is the four seasons, the rain, the drought, the wind, the cold weather, the hot weather, the snowstorm, the summer storm, whatever it is, they come from God. He governs the inanimate creation, actively governs it. That's the whole point of Psalm 104. God also, Jesus referred to the Father as he who causes his Son to rise over righteous and unrighteous. And it is true that the Son is not the one which rises, but the earth is the one that moves around it. But the weatherman says the same. They put every morning sunrise and sunset. That does not run to accuse the Bible of scientific inaccuracies when we don't do the same with the weatherman. It's an expression. But the seasons and the day and the night, all of these things happen as trivial and as insignificant as they seem to us because God causes them. God causes the rain to fall. And again, we just see the clouds, and it's pretty cool when you're flying and you see all those formations of clouds and you go through them and you look down at them and you say, man, this thing is so huge. God is putting those things together. Through laws He made, yes, but it is not that He just made the laws and forgot about it. He is involved in it. And that's the wonder of providence and of omniscience. God is involved directly in these things. The order and stability in the universe are an exhibition, a display of divine providence. And guys, we have the medical advances and the technological advances and all of these conveniences that we have because man has been able to discover the pattern, the cycle, and the predetermined order in which creation works because it's very predictable. And it is predictable and it's orderly and it's cyclical because God made it that way and God maintains it that way. Because if He would not, based on Colossians 1:17 and based on Hebrews 1:3, then we could not have any predictability of anything. We could not have medicine. We could not take a Tylenol and it will act at a certain point and will relieve the pain. Because that's the way God made the body to work. Because Christ holds things together. They continue operating in the circle and in the design He made them. Rick. Yes, that's right. Interesting that in Job 38, now that you were talking, it came to mind that when God is telling Job all of the things He made in the universe, He throws in, and by the way, who gave the mind understanding? Again, who was the one who let you think through these things and apprehend them and grab them? And exactly the same point. The reach of providence, inanimate creation, but then we have to remember something, that God is not bound by the laws He established. And when He works outside of His own laws, we call that a miracle. So God made a law that makes us live a lot easier, that if you have water and you submerge something into that water, the object will remove water. And the same volume of water that is removed, it pushes that object upwards. That's why you can make an extremely heavy ship and it doesn't sink, but a coin would sink. Why? Because the hull of the ship is empty, it's hollow. You put all that massive thing in the ocean. It's made of steel. But it displaces so much water that the very, very water displaced pushes back the ship and it floats. And that's why you can swim with your body horizontally. But when you try to walk on water, you sink. Well, one day Jesus decided it's okay. I can violate Archimedes' principle. And He just walked on water. And the little bit of water that His feet displaced was enough to keep Him afloat. How did He do that? I have no idea. But He did it. Well, God does that. God makes us to learn certain ways. So He encountered this blind man that didn't see from his birth. And He gave him sight, and immediately this man was operating. People just focus on the miracle of the eye. What about learning that this, I don't know, let me get something. What about learning that this is a pen? I mean, if I've never seen a pen, and I see one at a distance, it has no relationship with me. It took our brains years and years and years to amass millions and billions of bits of information to relate to our world and electronically process that in our software. Well, Jesus gave the man eyes and immediately refixed his brain software. How did He do that? I don't know. He's God. He can. But that's the point of miracles. Miracles are God breaking the normal course of action. Now, people challenge biblical miracles, but they are willing to live with natural miracles. A baby falls off an eighth floor and he survives because of the way his body hit the ground, because maybe he hit the grass, because who knows? Obviously, God intervened, but the newsman doesn't believe in God. But the baby survived. That's a miracle. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus healed the blind man, no, that's a fable. That's how obtuse we are. Miracles are just God breaking his own predictable laws. Carl. That's a more complicated thing. but if we go there, we would be detouring. But just a note. I remember many, many years ago, many of you were not even born, I took my first hydrology class in engineering school. And the first hydrology lesson is the hydrology cycle. Read Ecclesiastes. You'll find it there. It's a cycle. God made a biosphere that is rotating, and evaporation, basically, it's a self-propelling engine that keeps the water up and down. But that's another story. But that's the way God made it. God also intervenes in the animate creation. We've already seen that. He feeds the animals. He feeds the plants. He makes the grass to grow and the lilies of the field to dress with more glory than Solomon. And he establishes the boundaries of that inanimate creation's existence. In fact, that's what Paul said to the Greeks in the Areopagus, that God established all men at a given place, and he ordains the boundaries of their habitation. Boundaries geographically, boundaries in time. More than once I've given thanks that I'm a new covenant priest, not an old covenant priest, because I don't imagine myself killing animals every day to make sacrifice for sins and just putting the intestines out and the kidneys out. Read it in the Bible. That's the way it was done. So now we have Christ. That's great. Well, God made me born this time, and you too. He could have made us born in the days of the judges, and probably the average lifespan would have been 40, 45 years because we would have been dead in battle or who knows where. But God in his providence made us to be born here, and some of us were coming from another place, and we are now in this land. That's God's providence. It's his mercy. Well, God controls those things. Casual events are in his hands. The lot is cast into the lap. Every decision is from the Lord. The nations stand under his power. All of the nations he rules. Governors, kings, those in authority, whether they are elected by democratic vote or not, they stand under his control. It is what the Bible teaches. God is the one who establishes those things. That's why when Paul wrote to the Romans, and when Peter wrote to all of the churches spread out because of Roman persecution, he reminded them, honor the king. Honor them. If you owe them taxes, pay them their taxes. Because they are there, placed by God. So we have to remember those things. We have to see through life through a biblical mindset. If we have a chance to do something on the human side, let's do it. If we can do something with our vote, of course we should vote. If we can do something ourselves, being politicians, by all means, become a politician. You're not going to make it too hard telling the truth, that's for sure. If you tell the truth, you're not going to make it too hard. That's why I have a hard time with so many godly politicians, that when they are asked, black or white, what do you think about gay marriage? Let's talk about something else. No, say it. Aren't you a believer? Say what you think about it. No, let's talk about something else because I really want your vote. Then call yourself something else. I don't care what your party is. Let's be serious about these things. Now, if you can make it, make it. Now, at the end of the day, we are under God's rule. He establishes kings. He removes kings. The Lord gives life and the Lord takes it away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. That's his name. That's what he does. All aspects of our lives, from beginning to end, are in his hands. there's many verses then there. I will lift my eyes to the mountains, to the hills, from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Or Psalm 139. You know my rising up, my sitting down. You know every thought about me. You have surrounded me about everything about us. Everything about our lives is under God's eye and under God's control. In Him we move and are and exist. There's no way we can escape His presence, His knowledge. Now, that doesn't remove the other side of it, that we have to be diligent. So, give us this day our daily bread, and we have to ask Him for our daily bread. Because if we don't, we will not get it. So, you have this combination of diligent work. Why? Because providence acts through agents. And the Bible says that the hands that labor hard, diligent hands, will prosper. But the negligent hand will not. It's a rule. It's a law of God's creation. So if you just want to shoot the breeze and take it easy and not, well, then you may end up a homeless. And Manny and I have had many conversations about the homeless ministry. We have a duty to bring the gospel to them. We have a duty to bring scripture to them. We have a duty to help them. But there is a high, high percentage of them that are there because they want to continue drinking and smoking pot. I talked to one of them the last time. But you use the money to buy beer? Yeah, I buy beer to forget my problems. Why don't you go to the Miami Rescue Mission? No, that's too hard. Diligent hands prosper. The hands that are not diligent will not prosper. It's a rule. I didn't write it. God wrote it. Then the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 39, it was a promise to Israel, but can be applied to us. He will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your work. I forgot to add that portion in the text. But the point is that God is the one who gives you strength to prosper, and you have to use the strength and go do something about it. But ultimately, it comes from God. The daily bread is provided by Him. Now, that's the elements of providence, preservation, concurrence, and government, the reach of providence, the animate and the inanimate creation, and now it's when it gets complicated. The relationship of providence to freedom of choice and evil. So far we have said God is in charge, God ordains all things, nothing of what happens happens without Him. Oh, so the bad things in my life are His fault. Answer, no. The bad things in your life and in mine are my fault. And John Piper has a great syllogism. I don't know if it's original from him or he picked it from Edwards. But all evil in the world is a result of sin. It's either Adam's sin, it's either my neighbor's sin, or it is my sin. Hands down, any evil comes from the root of sin. Now, when it comes to moral government, that's the part of divine government which is particularly adapted to moral agents. That is, willing agents who have a sense of good and evil and who are capable of obeying or disobeying. And God established a sphere for the exercise of such moral agency and for the exercise of His own justice. So when it comes to moral government, God ordained all things will work to their predetermined end and according to their own nature, and God will use willing agents. God has ultimate control over the actions of men without denying their liberty and responsibility. How does that play out? What exactly does that mean? How is it that the Bible teaches such a thing? Well, God's will is not always obeyed. Miami Beach, on a Saturday night, I don't think that's a place where the sixth commandment is remembered too often. Right? So His will is not always obeyed. My wife and I always say that when we come to church on Sundays. Unbelievable. You can barely drive in Miami on weekdays. But on the Lord's Day, there's no one on the streets. That's the day you choose to teach your children how to drive into the turnpike or how to drive on the streets, because there are barely any cars. But there should be a traffic jam on Sundays too. People rushing to places of worship. It doesn't happen, because God's moral will is not always obeyed. But His sovereign and secret purpose is always fulfilled, even by His most avowed enemies. Again, the passage of the brothers of Joseph. These men had not an inkling of godliness. Greed, envy, anger moved them to sell their brother. But God was behind it to preserve their lives and the lives of their children, because from them, Messiah would come one day. And from them, a nation had to be formed, that in due time, Christ could be born according to the law. Therefore, in their wickedness, God sent them to Egypt to preserve life. And that's the story of the Old Testament. Many times we get caught up in the stories. We get caught up with Samson's inadequacies, Samson's moral corruptions. We get caught up with David's flaws and moral failures. We get caught up with Solomon's women and greed. And we miss the point. The point is, this is the milieu from where God sent Messiah. And look at all of what God did to preserve the lineage from whom Messiah would be born. Because the whole point is about Christ. And then when you stand back and you see the God behind the providence and the evil of the Old Testament, you say, oh, wow, now I get it. Now it makes sense. And that's what God does. In Isaiah 10, He raises Assyria, wicked people. It brought Habakkuk into depression. But God, how will you bring someone who's more evil than us to punish us? That's not fair. Why do you do that? What kind of justice and holiness is that? You're too pure to behold evil. That's the context of those words. Habakkuk is going on a rampage of desperation. It doesn't jive in my mind. The Assyrians are worse than us. I'm raising them to destroy and to punish. But then I will punish them because they went overboard. That's the God of the Bible. Even the most sinful action cannot occur without His permission and without being aligned with His decrees. Now, we have a lot of things. But why? Why? I always bring it to the cross. The cross is the answer to every dilemma. Well, let me read that. Obvious difficulty when we consider God's control over sin, because definitely He's not the author of sin, nor is He pleased by it. James 1 says that. That God is not the author of sin. Well, how do we deal then with this issue of God's control or God's not sinning and being involved in sin? Peter, in Acts 2:23, told the Jews, this man, talking about Jesus, delivered according to the predetermined plan of God, you nailed by the hands of wicked men. That's your answer. So who crucified Christ? Peter says it was done according to the pre-established purpose of God. From eternity, it was ordained that Christ would die on a cross. And Peter says, and even though God predetermined it, you did it. by the hands of wicked men. And how does that operate? I don't know exactly. But Peter says, you're guilty of his blood. And they were pricked to their hearts and asked, what shall we do then? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If the cross was that way, trust me that any of our little events fall into that. Because there's nothing more unfair than the cross. I hope we agree on that one, right? That the sinless, unmarred, perfect Son of God went to a cross and was made a curse for sins he did not commit, but we committed. We were the ones doing the fornication. We were the ones smoking the pot. We were the ones blaspheming and cursing and getting drunk and cursing God and living for our own. And he paid on the cross. And when we were dancing, he was suffering. So you tell me about unfairness. Well, God did it. But you crucified him. I don't understand it. Oh, me neither. I didn't say I understand it. All I'm saying is that's the answer. That's the answer to the tsunami. That's the answer to the hurricane. That's the answer to the earthquakes. That's the answer to cancer. That's the answer to tragedies. And the one who shouldn't have suffered, suffered by the hand of God. But he used human instruments. And yet God remains free from sin. Why? Because the Bible says that he is not the author of sin. That he cannot be tempted by evil. Nor he himself tempts anyone. That's the way it operates. Sometimes we feel anxious about defending God. Don't be. God is not asking us to defend him. Really, he's not. We don't have to. Hey, sure. Oh, another hurricane. Now New York. A child 11 years old died in South Carolina. I need to rush to the office and say, God, God has nothing to do with that. It was the devil. Don't worry about it. It's none of your business. Nor the person who's asking you either. Jesus' answer to that was, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's the answer Jesus gave to the tragedies of his day. You see, they were better or worse than you? No, they were not. But if you don't repent, the same thing will happen to you. That's the way providence works. I'm not trying to be cold-hearted about it. I'm just trying to be biblical. And there's an element of darkness that we do not know. Maybe we are unable to understand. Honestly, I have grown to an age in which I hope I'm not sinning. Maybe I am, but I despise the explanations. I really despise them because they don't satisfy. There are things that don't satisfy, and you know it. You can come up with all your explanations and all your charts and all your, you know, formulas of logic. There's a point that the mind says, I don't get it, but it's okay. You're God. I don't have to get it. I put my mouth in the dust. That's what Job did. Put my mouth in the dust. You're God. And this doctrine does not deny that our decisions are real and that we are the means God established for them to take place. God makes things to happen, but he does it in such a way that he maintains our ability to make responsible and willing decisions with real and eternal results for which we are held accountable. Jesus told the Pharisees, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, draws him. And he said to them, and you don't want to come to me that you may have life. That's the way the Bible presents it. And the guilt and the consequences of sin will always fall on the creature and never on the Creator. God is untarnished by sin. But we are. And we are willing agents when we sin. Oh, God made me do it. No, God didn't make you do it. God ordained this to happen to me. God ordained it, but your sin and my sin are always involved. And the guilt is always on our side. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, deliver me from temptation. Lead me not into the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation. Don't let your theology mess you up, because there's a lot of messed up people out there with good theology. I remember this woman who blamed God, ended up committing adultery and leaving her family or her husband. But it was God's fault that I got this bad husband. Yeah, but you chose him. Yeah, but it was God's fault. He could have ordained that I would have gotten another one. Oh, no kidding. When he went back, God could have ordained differently. So we have to bear into account that we are responsible agents. And let the Bible speak for itself in the most crucial, unfair, and pivotal event in the universe. By inference, if it happened here, then it does happen in the smaller things. And it is the passage I just quoted to you. So what was the primary cause for Christ's death? God's predetermined plan. What was the responsible agency for the death of Christ? You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. So that's the class or the lesson in providence. There are some conclusions that we may say in the 2 minutes we have left. And it is one that providence is an occasion for us to delight. How innumerable are your works, O Lord? You did all of them in wisdom. The earth is full of your benefits. Look back and consider all the good things you have. Try to get an old picture. I did that the other day. 30, 40 years ago, if you go that far. If not, 10, 15, 5. And see where God has brought you so far. And from what God has delivered you. Providence is an occasion to delight in the works of God. And also, providence is a reminder to us that we depend on Him. And at the same time, we must be diligent. So we rely on God, we depend on Him, we wait on Him, but we have to recognize Him in all our ways and still have as our precious possession diligence. Be known as the most diligent person at your workplace. Be known as the most diligent student in your class. You may not get the highest grades, but be known to be the most diligent. Be known to be the most hard-working person. God will be honored, and it is possible that you might be prospered. And persevering prayer is God's special instrument to send blessings. And this is where theology of providence gets messed up. Oh, well, everything's God ordained. I don't need to pray. God ordained praying. And God ordained that praying people accomplish much and get much and enjoy much, because He ordained that His blessing will come through praying. So pray, and pray expectantly, and pray in faith. And the prayer of faith of the righteous man will raise the sick from his bed and will achieve much. So that's the class for providence, beloved. Next week, we start the next unit, which is the names of God. And I just remind you that all of these notes are posted on the internet in the same format that you see them here. Let us pray now. Father, we ask that you help us to remember these things in our daily lives. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we may be grateful, worshiping people, aware of your presence, and aware not only of your presence, but of your active involvement in the lives and the affairs of your universe. And that includes us. Father, may we be people who live in the spirit of the prophet Elijah, who when he spoke always said, "The Lord Jehovah, in whose presence I stand." May we, Father, be people like that, who are aware of your presence at all times and who recognize you in all of our ways. We pray your blessings upon the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.